We're turning for a scripture reading to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to read there with you the first 21 verses of Ephesians 5. Therefore, therefore comes from chapter 4 is a lot about don't do this, but instead of that, put this in place of it. It's always replacement theology. You can't just not do that. You've got to do something good instead. So don't do this, do this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Look carefully, then, at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're focusing especially on the words of verse 6, verse 8. We got to verse 8, walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to walk as children of the light? What does that mean? Now, we could no doubt tease it out in different directions. We could talk about being children of the one who is light. And we will look at that too. John says in 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he wants us to hear the call to walk this way as children of the light, confident that we are God's beloved children. He wants us to start there. That's the confidence we need for the call. We got to trust and believe that we are his children. There's power in that. We could look at the word children. We are children of the light. Why does he say children? Obviously, he wants to think of children. What does it mean to be a child? It's a way of saying, without saying it, that we have only God to thank for every good thing we do. We are to walk as those who are learning from the Father, who know they are cared for by the Father, who accept even difficulty as discipline of the Father. Doesn't mean we like it. My kids never liked it, but our love and unity was not destroyed either. No. Think of being children. Paul wants us to know that we are children of light. What do you think about your childhood? What do you think about? If I go back to when I was 10 years old, my father had died. You can imagine, my mother had 8 children. I was in the middle. I'm 10 years old. My father had died recently. You can imagine, that's a... You know, I still fully believed, I know, that everything was fully under control. I didn't worry about tomorrow. I had sadness there, but I wasn't worried. And as much as we might look at our responsibilities, in truth, we should see that we are still children. The weight of the world is on our God and Father. And that's important to remember. As we try to respond to the report as council this week, I could almost say that we practically cratered as a council. But the Lord sustains us and He reminds us, hi, I'm in charge. We're good. But as we look at the command to walk as children of the light here, we see that it's intended to be understood in a different way, too, than what I've just mentioned. Children of light are to shine the light of God. We are to shine the light of God by the way that we walk. We are to expose the darkness of sin by the contrast with our lives, by the example of our conversation, encouraging, uplifting, being gracious, by the example of the things that we do, making us a light, a fruit-bearing tree. That's what it means to be children of the light. Verse 9 says, the fruit of the light is found in everything that is good and right and true. And as soon as I go there, I always go, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We're children of the light, we will indeed shine like stars. And people will see us, as Paul says in Philippians 2. But we will also shed light like miniature suns. Suns. Showing others the path to God. Shining as children of the light, we will expose what looks fearsome but is a mere creation of God. Wine properly used. Or if I think about walking through the woods when I was young and there was a stump and it looked like a bear, the light came on and it was a stump. It's cool. And we'll expose the many sins that look harmless but are a carrot of the devil held before us to lead us to destruction. Walk as children of the light. Expose the deeds of darkness. And it's not always by preaching on it, though it might be sometimes, but it is by walking in a way that is pleasing to God. Many times we will be more persuasive, saying less, but walking in the truth and letting people see it and process what they see. We often hear in the Bible of the path of the righteous. In this world, it is not an easy path. But it gets you there. The easy road leads in the wrong direction, to the wrong destination. It leads to the place of everlasting darkness, far from God. The way of the children of God leads to the Father. It's sometimes narrow, it's sometimes hard, it's sometimes steep, but the ending is glorious, and the pathway itself will often have its blessings along the way. I want to open this up a little bit, talking about walking the talk, living as who you are, and then the last verse that was mentioned, submitting to one another. So what's the first concern of the apostle here? I want to say it is such a common warning. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, what exactly are the deceptive words that the apostle is concerned about here? You think it's Jesus is not God? He's somebody who became God. That's deceptive. That's not what he has in mind. Deadly, but not what he has in mind. What exactly are the deceptive words the apostle's concerned about here? If you read verse 6 with care, you're going to see some using words to try to say that we can live in rebellion to God, enslaved to sin, and still inherit heaven. Same thing as Jude had to warn about. That's what his letter is about. He says, I wanted to write to you about the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ, but I had to write instead to help you resist these empty deceivers who are trying to teach the grace of God as a license to sin. The grace of God, when we receive that, it's not a license to go 100 miles an hour through Grand Prairie. That's not the grace of God. And the amount of times this is warned about, you know, it has to be a great concern. John brings out the same concern in his first letter, powerfully, chapter 3, verse 7. He says, let little children, again, little children, a common theme in Scripture, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. It's just another way of saying, whoever strives to guide his feet and his hands in the path of righteousness is righteous. The one who guards his lips is righteous, speaking blessing. He's righteous. It's tempting for us to live like the world, in the love of money, immoral, without remorse, without battle against these things. It's tempting to think, well, just add believing in Jesus as an insurance policy and everything will go well with you when you die. We might even think of adding the minimum, go to church and, by the way, put a copper in the collection plate. But Paul says, by the Spirit of God, the love of money, immorality, they're going to kill you if you just live in them. If you do not cry out to God against them, if you do not ask for His Spirit to strengthen you, if you do not take up the battle, they will kill you. And not just your body. When he calls them idolatry, he says, really, it's no different than bowing down before the image of Baal or Artemis or any other idol. I have to ask you a question. Is there a mosque in... There is a mosque in Grand Prairie, right? Would you go... Would you think of going to the mosque and bowing down to Allah and praising Muhammad as greater than Christ? Would you think you could do that and still inherit heaven in the grace of God in Jesus? Are you serious? Paul is saying, if you live in the love of money and in immorality without seeking Jesus and fighting against it, you're doing the same thing. No different. You need no more hope. And he says that anyone who preaches Jesus without warning about freely living in that idolatry, warning against it, anyone who preaches Jesus without calling us to come to Jesus and call upon Him for His Spirit, anyone who talks about the grace of God as if it's only about forgiveness and has nothing to do with making us new creatures, more and more into the image of Jesus, he's just an empty talker. He's a deceiver. He's lying to you. He's leading you astray. Don't listen to him. And the word walk is important here. It's a common temptation to be all talk. You know, to talk a straight line, but to walk crooked. To talk a generous line, but be a tightwad. To talk a pious line, but never talk to God in private. To talk kindly, but hide malice in your heart. And we all often speak well with good intentions, but we fail in the accomplishment. My wife will sometimes tell me, you're all talk. Sometimes I disagree, but many times it's from God. Paul says, walk as children of light. Show by what you do that your Father is God, the one who is light, in whom is no darkness at all. And not only by what we say, but by what we do. Let a contrast be seen with the darkness of the world. Show that following Christ is beauty and peace. Not only by the way. In the new heaven and earth, it will be incredible glory, but it is beauty and peace even now, even if it brings difficulty. It is. And show it. The pleasure of sin, that is selfishness. If you work through it and actually look at it and think about it, the pleasure of sin is selfishness, and it leads to loneliness, and especially away from God, loneliness. We don't want to be there. So walk the talk. Now these warnings, when they come to me, they can be fearful. They can be daunting. If there are issues that we're dealing with, and we hear the call to fight, win the battle, the call in this light can be daunting. It'd be like seeing this wall in front of you. You know, when you're doing this race or something, you got to climb this wall, and you're already tired beyond ability, and you see this wall, and the next thing, I got to get over this wall. And I watched it on TV where they're, you know, having this race, right, and the wall comes, and I see two guys, and the two guys are different in this way. You know what the difference is? The first guy says, I can do that, I've done that, and he's over. Second says, I can't do that, I'm beat, I can't do it, and he doesn't do it because he can't. He's not thinking he can do it. There's no power. The power for a new life is to know that we are God's children, to believe it, to take it home, to trust it, to rest on it, to run with it. And so we have from Paul, live as who you are. Know who you are. Know what God has promised you. And run in that strength, and you're going to win the battle. Might not be right away, you will win the battle. You will make progress. You will honor Him. Over a life of many years in the church, I've often heard people, especially young people, ask a question that I've come to believe is actually the voice of Satan whispering in their ear. I've seen the Spirit of God turn it around and use it to deepen faith and give understanding. But sometimes it's used to make excuses to live like the world. You know, we'd be talking about God's sovereign grace, choosing His elect children from before the foundation of the world, like the first chapter of this letter says. We'd be talking about being dead in sin, made alive in Christ by the free gift of His Spirit, faith itself given so that no one can boast before the Lord, like the second chapter of this letter says. And the question would come, well, how do I know if I'm one of His chosen ones? How do I know if I'm one of His elect? Now, for some, it was a question asked in fear, wanting to be confident that they belong to God, but wondering how they could know, how they could trust that. For others, it was more an excuse. Well, I might as well do whatever, because it's not up to me. It's whether God chose me or not. But notice how Paul, led by the Spirit of God, teaches us to think about our relationship with God. He doesn't deny God's electing love. He's the one that's teaching it. But he does not preach uncertainty or fear whether we are one of them. He does not teach us to wonder if we belong to God. He knows that fear is a tool of the prince of darkness, that fear is Satan whispering in our ear. What does Paul say? He says to the people in Ephesus, once you were children of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Once you were living in the darkness of sin, the immorality and love of money of the world around you, you were right in there with them, you were one of them before, but now you are light in the Lord. So don't associate with those who live in the darkness of sin and selfishness and the idolatry of the world. Now, when it says don't associate with them, we can have trouble with those words. We might say, what, I have to shun all my unbelieving neighbors? How will they come to know the Lord if I shun them? But there are other places where Paul qualifies this to help us understand. He calls us to avoid even eating with those who call themselves brothers but live in sin. But at the same time, he calls us to reach out to the world to show the love of Christ. And here he's saying, when he says, no longer associate with the idolaters, the unbelievers, and he's talking about don't associate with them in their idolatry. And actually, if you want to know the truth, on this one, the NIV is better. Don't crucify me for that one. The NIV says, do not be partners with them. That's a good understanding of the text and the word. It doesn't say don't have anything to do with them, don't speak with them, don't show them the love of Christ. It says don't be partners with them in the idolatry that they live in. That's a good understanding. I don't walk with them on their road. It's a destination to utter darkness. Walk as children of the light. This is who you are. And how are we to believe, you and me, here, now, 2,000 years later, how are we to believe that we, like the Ephesians, are children of light? In Romans 6, Paul is talking the same way. And he rests it on our baptism. He says, you are to believe the promises that were made to you in your baptism. Take it and run with it. God's not a liar. Believe it. If you refuse to believe it, that's a different road. He says, believe it. Trust him. Run with it. You were washed. That's what baptism says. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're made alive. We're born in sin. Baptism said, you're mine. Like the sheep are mine, so are the lambs. You're mine. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're made alive. Count yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, and do not let sin reign over you. That's the word. And it's so important. The strength of faith for the victory over sin and evil is found there. In Romans 6:14, Paul says, sin will not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. Now that's not just God speaking about the reality of his spirit within us. Sin not being your master because you're not under law, but under grace. It's not just God. What he's saying too is, he's saying as you come to understand what it is to live under grace, in the grace of God, in his love, with his promises, as you come to understand that and take all of that, we're going to win the battle. That's the way it's going to work. I'm going to move to the last point. Walk as children of the light, submitting to each other. This is perhaps the proof of the pudding. In these words. Nowhere is it more clearly seen that we are children of light than here if we listen to Paul's instruction. We can think we're doing so good and everything else, but you know what? If this can't be seen in the way we live with each other, probably all a pretense. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You'll notice that the passage ends with a whole string of instructions from verse 15 to 21. Instructions about what it means to walk as children of the light. It's interesting that they're side by side. In the Greek, they all end in ing. You know, making, walking, running, whatever. All end in ing. Looking carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. To walk as wise means to walk in the fear of the Lord, so that we reflect in our lives the light of God's presence. The wise consider their actions. They think about them. And whether the Lord, this is before Christ, right? So whether the Lord who sees them and knows our hearts also agrees, yes, you are seeking me. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Walking as children of the light has us looking at life with purpose. We do not just do whatever we please that we think might not be offensive to the Lord. We purposely seek to do that which is pleasing to the Lord for the kingdom of God. Even if we're playing frisbee. We learn and enjoy what it means to play before God. Our context in playing frisbee is the fellowship and friendship that we're trying to show the love of God through. It extends everywhere. Understanding what the will of God is. Understanding what the will of God is. That's one of the things that it means to live as children of the light. It's so easy and tempting to be a Pharisee. Do you know what a Pharisee does? A Pharisee uses the law of God not to know God and promote the kingdom in love and patience and kindness, but to try to defend his righteousness. That's how he uses the word of the law of God. He twists it all the time to make it work. Because he has to. Rather, we go to 1 Corinthians 4. We need to look at our own work. He says, where Paul says, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. I can let God judge. Honestly, we need to be there. Not getting drunk on wine, but being filled with the Spirit. We're not truly walking as children of the light if we're not calling upon the Lord Jesus for the gift of the Spirit. Might have a beginning, but we've got a long ways to go. We need to be calling on the Lord Jesus for the gift of the Spirit. The normal part of prayer. Because without the power of the Spirit, you're hopeless. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It must have to do with getting together in worship and singing together with joy and abandon. Don't be afraid to let your voice ring out. It shouldn't be a whisper. If you can't sing on tune, don't worry about it. It does also speak to speaking the truth one to another. We can talk about all kinds of things, but we need to talk about what Jesus has done for us too. Making melody to the Lord in your hearts. From the heart. Means that we need to, there needs to be time of personal reflection on what God has given us. Not before anybody else. Not before the world. Before God. Giving thanks always for everything to the Father in the name of Jesus. Find a way even to thank God for trials. Reflect on what you have learned, on what God is teaching us through the sufferings that are ours. Rejoice that through these things He brings us to repentance. That's good. Congregation, I want to say, still, the last one has to take our greatest attention. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this is so often misappropriated, misused in one way or another by various Pharisaical efforts. Some use these words, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some use it to deny that there is headship, responsibility, that is given to the husband, as Paul talks about in the next 10 verses. They just deny it. They just say, well, no, look here, it says submit to one another. There is no headship. Submit to one another. That's one Pharisee. Some won't allow it to function in the relationship between husband and wife. They won't accept that there is a mutual submission within the relationship of husband and wife. And you know, that's general, and this is about us. Well, no, that's, again, just as wrong. Both are refusing to understand what the will of God is in many situations. The husband has a responsibility that he cannot give away. But as he seeks to lead his home, he is called also to listen to his wife as one given of God to help him. He's still responsible, but he considers carefully what she says. The wife strives to work with him, understanding headship, also understanding the mutual submission that God has called us to. Now, within the council of the church, we meet together. And among us, none has more authority or responsibility, really, we believe. Some argue that the minister has more responsibility, from James 3. We would argue that all elders must be apt to teach, even if some draw their living from it. And so we meet in parity, totally. Now, what does mutual submission mean in the council room? Well, it means that we try to listen to each other. We consider each other's words. We're not, somebody said this recently, some people just listen in order to make an argument back. They don't listen to understand. They don't listen to come together and understand. They listen only to try to find a better argument. That's not mutual submission. That's the devil working hard. Mutual submission is listening to each other, considering each other's words, refusing to get angry. We work hard for agreement rather than power plays and votes. We don't always gain it, but we work hard for it. That's mutual submission, where the only authority is God's word. Now, how is it supposed to work with us in the broader church? With us in the CRCEC? We want to say, gatherings like this, all over the world, gatherings like this are the heart of the church. Each local gathering of God's children, working, worshiping, serving, living together, eating together at the Lord's table. Christ, the head of the church, has given the keys of the kingdom here. The table of the Lord is governed here. Here, God's children are commanded to obey their elders in Hebrews 13:17. And it says, make their task a joy, not a burden, because that would be of no benefit to you. And the elders in council, or the elders of the council, in mutual submission with the congregation, are to listen to the congregation. Not just doing what they say. This is not a democracy. But listening. Like a husband ought to listen to his wife, considering what is said, and especially on difficult things. We want to do that before we leave today. Talk about that later. But what does it mean for our relationship in the Series C? Same thing. The command of mutual submission does not overthrow authority and responsibility in relationships. It tells us how to work while honoring that authority. And imperfect or not, we do strive for it. We listen to each other. We try to hear and respond to concerns, to the words that are said. We pray for wisdom. We refuse to let anger rule. It doesn't say anger never rises. It says we refuse to let anger rule. In my own heart, I know I have not been innocent in everything. I would not pretend. I've tried hard to listen, to understand, to respond to what was actually said. I prayed for wisdom. Frustration has risen. Anger has flashed. The sun did not go down on it. And many times I've apologized within minutes. And I would say the same is true of the rest of the council, but I'll let them speak for themselves. It has certainly been my witness. But how do we deal with the struggles of this past year? What do we do now? It's one question that's especially important. Where does primary authority and responsibility lie in the church as a whole? We believe it is here, where the keys of the kingdom are given by Christ, with those whom the Spirit of Christ says he will call to account on the day of judgment. That is the weight that the elders bear here. One day giving account to God of their work here, where he placed them. And so we believe that we ought to listen to and consider your words. We also believe we ought even more to listen to the words of the many counselors of the broader church. But the responsibility is still ours. We can no more say to the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment, well, the theory C, than the husband can say to him on that day, well, that woman you gave me, it's not going to work. We pray for forgiveness if we have not listened well. We pray for wisdom and the spirit of mutual submission going forward. But it's our call to live and work as children of the light. And we have to strive to listen to the Lord first, both in doctrine and on what we might have to do exercising the keys of the kingdom for the sake of His church. It's almost Reformation Day. Here we stand. Amen.